A lot of you were spending time with family, and that's great that everybody got to do that. Jeremiah chapter 35, I would have to say, the one we covered last week, would be the Baptist's favorite chapter of Jeremiah. It was about the family of Rechab, the Rechabites. They had made a vow because of one of their fathers who saw how horrible the situation, the moral situation of Jerusalem was getting, to move outside of the city, to become nomads, and to basically take like a type of a Nazarite vow that they weren't going to have anything to do with fermented drink. And that for several generations, they had kept that vow to keep themselves set apart from the society. And that God recognized that, and he even displayed their commitment to their forefather because it was for the right reason. And he used them as an example of what he would like us to do for him, that he would want us to obey his voice, just as this family had obeyed the voice of their forefather, which was a vow they had made unto God, and they were still continuing on in it. In fact, the way he displayed it was he told Jeremiah, go get them and bring them in and set a bowl full of wine out in front of them and say, drink. And the only reason why they were in the city was because the enemy had taken over all the outlying areas, and so they had to move into the city at that point. But they said, oh no, we would never do that. We would never do that because we've made a vow, and we're going to keep it. And so God said because they had been faithful, they would always have one to stand before him. And I just think that that's an awesome example. Now what we're going to find here in chapter 36 has to do with what happens whenever we become so bent on our own way that we won't listen to the Word of God anymore. This is an extreme example of what winds up happening. You know, we're going to see in this chapter how an important person decides that they're more important than what God has to say through his prophet. And it's to his destruction. So I would warn us, let God's word say what it says. Don't you dare be cutting pieces out of it. Don't you dare trim it. We need to let the word do the cutting. And it is a double-edged sword. It's very important that we do that. Let's look here. Again, God is demonstrating something. And they're going into hard times. Now, as I've told you before, in Jeremiah, timeline-wise, you'll go back and forth. Okay? So like we were studying about Zedekiah, and then it went back to Jehoiachin, and now we're going back to Jehoiakim, which was Jehoiachin's dad. So we're actually going back in time a little bit with this account, but let's look and see what it has to say. Chapter 36, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book, and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So tell me about Josiah. What kind of a king was Josiah? He was a good king. He was a great king. He's the reason why we happily named our son Josiah, because we want him to be like this king. This king started at a young age to seek the Lord, and he started at a young age. He actually took over the king, the rule of the kingdom at 8 years old. So obviously at eight, he didn't really have enough knowledge to rule the kingdom. Thank God our Josiah isn't trying to rule, be the president of the United States or something like that, which is even a lesser position, at 8 years old. But he had good people around him, and these, And he had a heart for the Lord. At the age of 16, he started seeking the Lord with all his heart. By the age of 20, he's starting to cleanse the land. I mean, this is a king that's really after God's own heart. He wanted to see a Judah that was really set apart for God like they were supposed to be. So it was really awesome. Great king. So Jeremiah actually got to see the latter end of his ministry as a king. So it's really interesting. A prophet that we're listening to here, because he's been given the word of the Lord for a while. He's seen some ups and downs. You know what I'm saying? If you lived in the time of Josiah, you'd be thinking, yeah, we're on a revival. Oh yeah, tearing down the altars and really cleansing the land. But the problem was the people's hearts didn't change. That is a necessary thing. We as the church have a unique responsibility because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we see laws change, we say praise the Lord and we celebrate together. But those hearts have to change too, folks. Because I don't know if you've noticed how polarized our nation is right now. One state makes a good law, the next state makes a bad law. And I mean the good law is really good, the bad laws are really bad. You know, we are so polarized and there is such a gap that's widening. We really need to pray for people's hearts. Because if we don't capture the heart by the next generation, things can completely change just like they did here. So it says, continue on in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So what's God's purpose for having this written down and given to the king? He wants them to repent. God's saying, I don't want to have to destroy them. Isn't that what he cries out to us today? Please be saved. I've sent my son. I don't want you to have to be destroyed. And everybody says, don't you push your Christianity on me. Like, God's reaching out. I mean, his son died for us. What more can he do to show us his love? But you see, it's a human condition. It's called sin. Sin clouds our vision. Sin clouded their vision. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So what was the day of fasting? Day of Atonement. It was supposed to be the one day that was prescribed in the Old Testament, I believe is what they're talking about. And the Day of Atonement, we call it Yom Kippur, that they would afflict themselves, is the way that it's written. So that they would call out to God to show them their sin so that they could repent of their sin and then there would be a sacrifice of atonement made for the sin of the people. Okay? So they were supposed to, Baruch was supposed to go into the temple on that day and read these judgments that are going to be poured out if they don't repent. Well, that sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? Yeah. Jeremiah's probably thinking, whew, man. I can't go into the temple. They've already forbidden me here, Baruch. You're going to have to do it. But nonetheless, Jeremiah was the one who was responsible for this, that God had done it through him. In verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So why do you think he picked the Day of Atonement to do this? It would seem like a proper day, right? Okay, so you're going to repent of your sin today. Here, I'm going to bring you a word from the Lord. And this is the sin that you need to repent of. And so it's a pretty important day, right? And so that would be the perfect day for them to hear these words. In verse 8, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem. Now this is a special fast, apparently. And to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. At the entry of the new gate. That's kind of an important thing. That's kind of where the government would do their business. Okay? This would have been the gate that kind of leads into the Lord's house. But nonetheless, this is where all the important people, this would have been like where their Congress was sitting. It would be like us taking a scroll into, you know, our Congress and having it read before the people. It says, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. Okay, it's caught the king's attention. I think he finally went to the right place, right? This time something's going to happen. And they said to him, sit down and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard the words, heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, We will surely tell the king of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Okay, so these are just the princes that he's speaking to at this point, and some of the leaders. So I'm going to ask you, do you think they're taking this letter seriously? It really sounds like it, doesn't it? They're like, oh dear, this is really bad. The king's going to need to hear this, but I don't think he's going to be happy, is kind of what the posture they're taking. In fact, if he's not, you guys better be hiding. I think these guys were actually somewhat repentant at this point. You know, it's not enough for just one or two people to be repentant. It's not enough for even our whole Congress to totally get it. It needs to be a national movement of sorts all across our nation. That's going to take it being a grassroots thing, okay? If it just stays in the churches, then the people who come to church hear it. But how's it going to get out on the streets? How's this message going to make it out on the streets, right? It's got to be something that everybody has some access to. It's going to take all of us to do that, right? And it's a big job. In fact, it's going to take God to do it through us. But so far, he hasn't sent angels to do his heralding. He didn't send them out to the city streets to scream real loud. He sends us into the streets every day. And we can see that these important guys are starting to get it. But let's see what happens next. Verse 20. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So I would say Elishama probably took the word of God seriously, don't you think? He's the scribe. What's a scribe? Give me an example of what he may have been like. One who writes and interprets laws, right? He'd be kind of like a lawyer today, only his main law would be the law of the Lord. That would be what he interprets, right? Because that was their law. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? It really is. Now, we don't destroy God's word and think that somehow or another we're going to be able to just do what we want. So do you think any of this changed God's mind about what was sin and what he expected him to do? If anything, it really just locked them into where they were at, right? He says, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. You know, there's a movement in the United States today to get the Bible out of public life. Got to get it out of public life. In fact, they wished it could just be destroyed. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to be taught to any of the children anymore. They want it gone. Because whenever it's spoken, it speaks judgment against sin. It defines it. All those things that people relish to do, the sinful activities, this word says it's wrong. Right? We got a movement right now, thankfully, that they're wanting to bring it back into some of the schools, right? We praise God for that. That is one thing that can really change a lot of hearts. Do you think the devil's going to let it happen without kicking a fuss? I'm absolutely sure he won't. You know, even at this, they're just doing it as an elective course, which I think, you know, is appropriate that they bring it back and allow the kids to choose. But at least it'll be available, right? And so we've got these guys, and you would have thought, like, they would have said, wow, we really should listen to God, because, you know, this Jeremiah has shown he is a prophet. And he had a history there. But instead, the king just cut it up, threw it in the fire. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. I like that part. The Lord hid them. You know, guys, as long as we're standing with God, he's standing with us. And he says, now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on him, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. So, did the king's attempt stop God from saying what God had to say? No. Nope. Did God just back off and say, well, this great and powerful man, he doesn't want the Bible around, he doesn't want this to be in, you know, this word to be spoken, so I guess we won't do it this year. Nope. In fact, God said, you didn't change a word of it. In fact, all you did was I added some more, basically, some more similar words to drive it home. In other words, it heaped on more judgment, is what boiled down to. And now this king was going to be punished. He's the first one to be erased. His son winds up getting taken into exile later on. And then it wound up that Zedekiah from the brother's line actually was the one who sat on the throne. What God's word said was absolutely true historically as well. He never had another one of his descendants to sit on the throne. In fact, before it was all over, they never had another king to really sit on the throne again. They wound up coming back to their land, but they were always under someone else's control after this. If they would have repented, imagine how it could have been different. At least for them. You know, who knows? 100 years down the road. You know, we know that repentance and following the Lord is something every generation has to decide to do as nations go. But nonetheless, God doesn't change his mind. They keep trying to erase this wonderful book that I hold in my hands because it speaks out judgment against us. You know, there was a time whenever I realized it was speaking out judgment against me and I didn't like it. You know, I didn't like the words that was in it. They sounded foolish to me to try to follow this. But I can tell you, this is the Word of God I hold in my hand. God didn't change because of me. He's not going to change because of you. And he's not going to change no matter how angry everyone gets. He's not going to change if they find every Bible they can get their hands on and burn them. You know what? The Word's still going to stand forever because God said so. He said, heaven and earth are going to be destroyed, but the Word of the Lord will stand forever. So we want to praise God for that. We stand with the one who stands forever. You know, and some talk about how it's changed so much through the years and all this, and a lot of doubters really bring a lot of different arguments into there. Guys, do some real study on it, and you're going to find this thing is amazingly, divinely still so accurate, even with older and older and older fragments that they're finding. This is the Word of God. He really is proving it out day after day. Yeah, he is. He's the beginning and the end. Sister Sharon? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he will. He will. We need to believe God's Word. We need to live God's Word. And I'm going to be honest with you. Every time we pick this Word up, it is going to convict you. I would guarantee it. I know every time I pick this word up and I read it, I'm oh my. You know, yet another time, there's another word there that helps me to grow and helps me to know what God's plan is. But we can't just like try to cut it out of our life and make ourselves feel better. That isn't going to work. It really isn't going to work. And, you know, you look at some of the social issues and you know, that's the thing about the different battles that are happening right now. You need to, you know, we got to realize it's a spiritual thing that's going on. It really is. And we need to lovingly stand on the Word of God. And if we will, we're actually helping people navigate through it. You see the people that are standing against it, many of them just don't realize. You need to read books about people that have been won to the Lord and what they're, you know, how they encountered people who helped them change their minds. And I think that that's really important for us to understand. There's the one book that Shelley read to me and some of the others in the family heard different parts of it. Whenever we'd go on a trip or somewhere, she'd read from this book, and it was called The Unlikely, help me out here, of a Secret Convert. And it was a lady who was in the homosexual lifestyle who was an activist on... Yeah, and at Syracuse University, where there was a lot of liberalism, and she heard about the Promise Keepers coming into town, and so she wrote this really scathing letter about how they were the terrible enemy and everything, and this pastor wrote this response back to her, and she didn't know what to do with it, because it wasn't hateful. It was just sort of firm, but it was loving, and it was an invitation to discuss this issue more. And so for 2 years, this pastor and his wife had this lady over to their house for dinner as often as possible, usually once a week. Met some of her friends, treated them all with respect, but continued to stand on the Word of God. And you know, this lady eventually got saved, radically saved. And now she is an extremely good, just powerful voice for what God can do to save you, not only your soul, but your life from the destruction that it's in. Mm-hmm. Probably was the same lady. It wouldn't surprise me. Yeah, she's extremely well-spoken, a very intelligent person who writes very well. And you get a little insight into her mind and what she was thinking while all this was going down. And, you know, guys, we can't really judge people's motives. We really got to try to get to know them. And this guy had just a very amazing place that God put him in to be able to help lead this lady, him and his wife both, to lead this lady to the Lord. Had to take a lot of patience. It could almost be scandalous by what some people might think. But you know what? He did what he thought God was showing him to do, and he loved her. We're always right whenever we love. Because God's word says two great commands sum up all the rest. It's love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I usually go back to Deuteronomy on that. And love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That's just living it out. And that's how we're going to help win this culture too. One soul at a time. Just keep showing love. Keep standing on the word of God. Keep speaking the truth. Keep saying, thus saith the Lord, because even if they burn it, it ain't going to go away. In fact, whenever you see Jesus comes back, the depictions of Jesus in Revelation as he comes back in, how is he mowing everybody down? It's literally with the double-edged sword that comes forth from his mouth. What do you think that is? It's the word of God. It's the judge. And he wields it. It's his. So, you guys have any thoughts on what we read tonight? Big mistake. Big mistake. And the devil can tempt people to make that same mistake. He tempted me to, because the Word of God was really getting in the way in our home whenever Shelly got saved, and I wasn't there yet. But he let me know, this is his divine Word. You don't mess with it. You don't mess with it. It really is true, but you know, we just don't want to hear it, even if we know it's true. And that's kind of where our culture is, too. You know, this whole thing with deciding, you know, if the baby inside the mother is really a baby, really a human baby or not. This is the most ridiculous discussion. I cannot believe this continues to rage on. Guys, it's a baby. It's a baby. It's a baby. Just like this Nicole that we're praying for, she's at 33 weeks. It's a baby. But if she went into an abortion clinic at 33 weeks, they'd say, it's not a baby, it's her choice. What is wrong with us? You know, we really got to get this thing figured out. This is ridiculous. God's not okay with that. You know, and at the same time, a person who is willing to do that, you know what they need? They need love. They don't need us to be angry and coming down on them. They need us to offer to help them. And they might get angry at us, and they may even want to take this thing and cut it up and throw it in the fire. But we still just got to be loving and keep moving forward. You know, and yeah, we need laws to change, and they're not going to like it whenever they do, and all kinds of stuff, but we still got to go forth loving. I can tell you, I've been up at Planned Parenthood several times. We have as a family in St. Louis. Sidewalk counselors up there are some of the most loving, sweetest people you'll ever meet. They don't stand out there screaming hateful things or anything like that. Most of them are just, a lot of them are college kids that really just love the Lord, and they really love life. And they take up their own time and go up there, the Coalition for Life. They're amazing. They really are. But that's what our world needs more of. We need more of the pregnancy resource centers and things like that to help reach out as well. And take away that fear, because I'm telling you, that whole industry is driven by money on the one side and fear on the other side. That's how it's happening. Let's help take away some of that fear.
Thank you.
God had him there for such a time, yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Well, just to take just a little bit more time, I'll speak on that as well. There was a guy at Pro-Life Lobby Day who got the award from Missouri Right to Life this year for being the most active guy in that. Or maybe it was whenever we went to the march at Jeff City. But anyway, they had to wait a little while for him to get there. He was just getting there about the time that he was supposed to receive the award because he was on a regular schedule, and he couldn't go to the one up in St. Louis anymore because he'd been run off and arrested so many times. But he started going to the one in Granite City, Illinois. And I'm going to tell you, this guy was so loving that literally that year alone, he had been able to be in the delivery room with three different ladies who asked him to be there that he had helped talk them away from the abortion clinic to have their child. But he was so loving to them that they considered him almost like a dad or a grandpa to their child. And that's what's going to win people's hearts. That was not judgment that called them away from that clinic. They felt loved by this guy so much that they invited him to come to the delivery room, be there when the baby was born. Three that year. I was astounded by that. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit, you know. And so, the enemy hates him, though. The enemy don't want him doing that. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So we're gonna outdo the enemy by loving, by living it. And God will hide us when we need to be hidden. I love that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be like Jeremiah and just stand with you. And Baruch. Baruch is my hero. Look at him. He's really kind of the no name here, and he's just being faithful. He's just trying to do what he's told. He's just writing down the words that he's given, and he is delivering the message wherever he's sent. And Lord, I love those guys, the scribe and the others who said, man, the king really needs to hear this. You guys go and hide, and we'll take it to him. And Lord, we know they knew, they realized that, like, there was lives at risk, but it was the truth, and it needed to be heard by the right people. And even though the king rejected it, he was the one who had to pay that price. Lord, and the others were found right in your eyes because they were obedient. And so let us be the same way. We can't control the outcome, but we just need to make sure and deliver the message. And we need to do it in a loving way. And Lord, help us to do that day in and day out and live it. And I believe you're going to really bring a revival through your Holy Spirit and through these efforts. And Lord, we love you. We really want to see you save our people, Lord, to save this country. It grieves my heart to think of people slipping off into hell just because they won't haven't agreed to follow Jesus. The price has been paid for their sins. If only they will repent and give their life to you. Help them to at least have an opportunity by hearing the message. And Lord, please help, use us to do it. Bless this group that's here tonight, this faithful group that came out to hear your word. And I pray that you would just continue to use us in your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.